turn to the first chapter of Philippians. We'll read verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And may the Lord bless our understanding of this word. Let's ask Him very quickly to illuminate it for us. Father, as we go into this word, sometimes Paul's thoughts are very compressed. And so I pray that you would be with me as I bring a short meditation on these passages as they introduce literally the rest of the book. We'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
There was a man whose name was T.E. Lawrence, who was a soldier in World War I, and he was in the Middle East, and he championed the cause of some of the Arabian sheikhs against the Ottoman Empire. That's how he won his claim to fame. You may know him better as Lawrence of Arabia, and you probably have seen that epic movie with Peter O'Toole and Omar Sharif, which kind of goes on and on and on forever. It's a long movie. But nonetheless, it documents the life and some of the escapades of T.E. Lawrence. Well, after the war, he went back to Paris for a while, and he took some of his Arab friends with him. And they were staying in a nice Parisian hotel, and he took them around and showed them all the sights of Paris, the Louvre and the Eiffel Tower and some of the other things. And apparently, they were just moderately impressed. But what seemed to catch their attention more than anything else, and Lawrence couldn't figure this out, was the faucets in their bathroom. They would be in there all the time, talking quickly with the tub and with the sink and turning the faucet on and turning it off, and they seemed to be very, very excited about that. Well, when time came for them to return to Arabia, Lawrence couldn't find them, and because it was time to go. And finally, he hunted them down, and sure enough, they're right back there in the bathroom. Except this time, they're trying to disassemble the faucet and take the faucet with them. So Lawrence, with incredulity, asked them, "What on earth are you doing trying to take this faucet with you?" And they said, "Well, you know as well as we do that the desert has a real problem with water. And so if we can take these devices that all you do is turn them on and water comes pouring out, we can revolutionize the life in the desert. As soon as we learn the magic of how these faucets work." Well, obviously they misunderstood. And so Lawrence explained to them the massive network that was behind those faucets being able to deliver the fruit of all their work was in the delivery, in the turning of the faucet, that there was so much more involved. Now, James Montgomery Boyce is the one who wrote about this in his commentary on Philippians, and he makes a really good analogy that I want to expand upon because it helps us understand what Paul is doing here. Paul is mapping out sequentially the process of sanctification and what's involved with it. As I said, Paul is very compressed in the way that he writes things, so you have to kind of take it slowly. Now, excuse me. The analogy is simply this, and this is what T.E. Lawrence, or Lawrence of Arabia, told the Arabs. He says, well, there's far more to it than just the faucet. You can't take the faucet off and take it by itself and turn it on and water comes out. Because actually, the water begins in the Alps because it comes from heaven. The snow falls in the Alps, and then during the spring, it melts, and it collects in a reservoir of crystal clear, pure water of a mountain lake.
But then it is there are powerful pumps that will take that water, that will create pressure and then push it through a network of pipes with several repeating stations along the way that ultimately bring that water to your faucet here in Paris. And then when you turn it on, it's the fruit of a tremendous amount of labor that has gone to that. Well, we're going to draw a comparison between that basic analogy, or actually I'm going to make more of an allegory out of it, where it is associated very closely with what the process of sanctification is, because actually that is what Paul wants out of his readers in Philippi, and it is exactly what Jesus wants out of us. But there's a process. You see, it all starts, and we're going to see in this, it all starts with love. It starts with the love of God. It is God's love from heaven, just as the snow falls in the Alps. Well, the love of the Father comes from heaven, and it collects in a reservoir. That reservoir of love is our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, manifest before us. The pump that takes that water, that love, and then forces it through a conduit, a system of delivery. Well, that's the Holy Spirit regenerating the heart of Christians. And when that heart of Christian is regenerated, the natural flow of that redeemed heart is to share, take the love of Christ into a world and deliver it. And that delivery of that love is the fruit of righteousness. And that fruit of righteousness brings glory to God. And so that's what Paul, in a nutshell, is going to tell us. And that's kind of the reason I'm giving that analogy. I'll try to draw it together as we make our way through. Now, Paul is going to start this out by, this is actually a prayer. It's a prayer that he begins with when he says, and it is my prayer that you abound with love. So Paul is going to state a prayer. As I said earlier, back in the third and fourth verses, he's already told us that that is what he's going to do. Now, if you were here last time, you know that what we actually did is we sort of went back and we saw some of the behavioral patterns of the church at Philippi that were bringing Paul joy, things that he was just very joyful about. For instance, the consistency of their good behavior. He had nothing apparently but good memories about them. The joy that he got in intercessory prayer. He loved to pray for them because he could see the sanctification process going on with them. They were partners in the gospel with him, which is something, of course, very dear to his heart. There was a confidence that Paul had in the future because he could look at their past and he could have confidence that the Lord was going to continue blessing them. They would continue to grow in Christ. And, of course, the deep affection that Paul had for these Christians in Philippi. So all of this is coming out, and he begins to pray for them before he continues with his lesson. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see about this prayer. First of all, it's sort of a table of contents of the rest of the book. Those of you who have been in the study of Acts, you know that when Jesus says right at the very beginning of Acts that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth, that basically that's Luke's table of contents. That's the way he's going to organize his book. And then Paul's now doing the same thing with this letter at Philippi, because he is saying certain things here, just praying for it, that soon he is going to go farther in more depth as far as that's concerned. Like, for instance, he's going to say, I pray for an abundance, an abounding of your love. Well, later on in this chapter, he's going to go into greater detail. It's going to last all the way to the second chapter. To call them to righteousness is something that he is going to do. To prepare them for the day of Christ is something that he is later going to address. So this is very much kind of just a preface or a prelude to what he's going to do in the rest of his book.
But there's something else about this prayer that I think that we should pay attention to, because Paul is getting ready to teach these things. He's getting ready, and you know, pretty much he's very happy with the Philippians, but there's still going to be some correction. There's going to be mild reprimands and some teaching and instruction. Before Paul instructs them, he prays for that instruction. He prays for the Holy Spirit to intervene so that they would understand, and there would be an implementation and an application of what he is teaching them. And this is a marvelous model for all of us, any of us who teach, any of us who are involved with instructing others, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a Sunday school or a children's church, whatever you're doing, or even a parent or grandparent and teaching your children or your grandchildren, to pray that God would bless their understanding and bring it to their remembrance. Because one thing that any pastor worth his salt knows is that without the Holy Spirit, I'm just spouting words. It's just going to bounce off of you. That it's the Holy Spirit who takes the words and applies them. So a great model that Paul is doing here. Let's pray about what we do every time we do it. Let's pray for the impact that the words that we teach are actually going to have. So Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound. See, Paul knows where this all starts. And he makes that clear, because if there's going to be sanctification, that's what he's talking about. He wants to see spiritual growth, sanctification, and the fruit of righteousness come from the church at Philippi. And he knows that that's going to happen. It is going to generate from a single source. And that source is the love of God. And that's where it all begins. He said to the Corinthians famously, and you all know this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm not going to do anything but make noise if I don't have the love of God in order to be able to portray whatever it is I'm trying to get across. Now, again, please forgive me. I'm going to beat this analogy to death tonight. But when we talk about that, the snow falling in the Alps, which is the foundation, the beginning of all, it's just that's the love of God. Because all love that we experience, that we're able to share, that is going to come out in our own sanctification and ultimately in the fruit of righteousness, is going to begin with the love of God. And that love is going to be manifest, or it was manifest, it was presented to us by the incarnation of God when our Lord Jesus Christ came, the radiance of His glory, the very imprint of His nature, the one in whom the fullness of the deity was pleased to dwell. It is in Him that we see the collection, the source of the love that is the love that is going to drive us in our own effort of sanctification. And it is that love that needs to come out. We can instruct people all day long, but if it's not couched in a deep love, a love for Christ and a love for the people that we are sharing with it, then we're simply spinning our wheels. Jesus made this absolutely clear when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Well, he's not actually giving a new commandment. The Old Testament tells us to love one another. But in the context talking about it, that he's sending out an army of people armed with the love of God, and the love of God is what they are going to be sharing with other people. Yes, that is a brand new kind of relationship. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So it starts with love. It starts with that reservoir of love that is Christ Jesus. Now, how are we going to get that love from that reservoir of Christ Jesus to the dying world that needs to know it? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to regenerate a heart and put that love under pressure
so that it simply cannot stay there. You cannot sit still. You cannot hold on to the love of God if indeed the Holy Spirit is in a regenerated heart, because it is designed to flow. It is designed to move through this delivery system. Now, Paul goes on here, and he qualifies this love in a couple of ways that we want to see, because he says that it is, it was my prayer that your love may abound more and more. By the way, let me talk about that more and more. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about covetousness, and covetousness was the desire for more. You wanted more of something, and that was to rebel against God's providence. Well, this is a good desire for more, because what Paul wants is not some selfish or greedy more. What he wants to see is a progression. He wants to see the people he's writing to in Philippi, and of course, as we read this with us as well, wants us to grow, not to be stagnant, not to sit still, but to grow in our understanding of love, a steady increasing of the knowledge and love. You know, to again beat this analogy to death, when you're talking about moving water through pipes, it doesn't always work as fast as it should at the very beginning. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. You know that Kay and I are urban farmers. We've got a little garden in our backyard. Okay, and some of that is a drip system. We have water in big 55-gallon drums, and we have this little bitty pump. It actually is an aquarium pump that sits in the bottom of it. And it's on a timer, so it pops on, you know, at certain times during the day. Well, when it first comes on, it's a little pump, so it's not like boom, all of a sudden the water comes out. It just starts very slow, and it's got to get the air out of the lines. And so there's this gurgling and sputtering and spitting, and just this little bitty dribble of water comes out. But then after a while, as that pump continues to build up pressure in that line, it pressurizes, and then it begins to force the water out of every one of those drips, and it waters the plants as it should. In a sense, that's the way it is with our sanctification. We don't start off as fully understanding or fully being able to manifest the love of God to the people around us. It takes a little bit of time. And it is that process that Paul's talking about, the process whereby we continue to grow in Christ, continue to understand His love more and more as we become sanctified ourselves. So he says, it is my prayer that your love abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment. So he qualifies the love in two ways. First of all, it is a love that comes from knowledge. Now, the word that is used there that Paul uses is a kind of knowledge that is limited to transcendent and moral matters. In other words, it is spiritual knowledge. It's not scientific knowledge. It's not general knowledge. It is rather a knowledge that can come from only one source, brothers and sisters. There's only one place that you're going to get the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about that will ultimately lead to the sort of sanctification he's talking about, and that's the Word of God. It is spiritual knowledge that comes from an in-depth studying of God's words. There's no other place to get it. I wonder sometimes how Paul would feel if he saw some of the statistics that I see about the biblical illiteracy in the evangelical church, people who never cracked the Bible, and yet they make judgments, and they're trying to be discerning, except they don't have any idea what the Bible says. So Paul is not talking about a love that starts in the gut. He's not talking about a love that originates in sappy sentimental emotionalism. He's talking about a love that is grounded in knowledge, grounded in the knowledge of God, because that kind of love continues to grow as you are sanctified through the means of grace. So it is that kind of knowledge. Now, he goes on and he says, love with all discernment. Now, the word discernment speaks of the capacity to understand something in a moral sense. Basically, what it is the ability to discern right from wrong, good from evil. It is one of the things that the church needs more than anything. It needs discernment. And love needs discernment, because so often people, when they're enthusiastic and they want to do something good, especially when people are first saved, they just want to do something for the kingdom. And so they're a wide open target. They're an easy mark for people who are going to abuse people and utilize them and use them, and so often those people get disillusioned. So the kind of love that Paul wants is a mature love, a love that is grounded in knowledge and that is discerning, that can tell the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. And the way that you get discerning, brothers and sisters, is you read the Word of God. That's where you gain discernment, is through, again, the means of grace. A blind love that is not grounded in some kind of knowledge or discernment is simply a love that is very easily taken advantage of. Well, Paul goes on to the next verse, and he talks about the impact of this kind of spiritual growth. Look in the 10th verse. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that you may approve what is excellent. That word approve is a word that speaks of to make a critical examination of something to determine its genuineness, to put it to the test or to examine something. So in a sense, to be discerning, as Paul is talking about, is to be able to, through your study of the Word of God, to be able to determine what is right and wrong. But when you start approving excellence and you're discriminating and you can see the genuineness of things, it is to be able to make active choices based upon that discernment. It is to put into action. It is to implement the various things that Paul is talking about. He goes deeper into this in the book of Romans when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To be able to approve that which is excellent, to discriminate and to know and to put into practice that which is of excellence. I think Paul gives us a great commentary on this later on in Philippians when he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So in other words, that's what it means to discriminate. This is the kind of love that he's talking about. This is what needs to be taken and passed through the delivery system so that when the faucet is turned on, the fruit of righteousness will be born, and not just some work that we do, that we're going through the motions, but actually the very fruit, the love of God that he wants to pass through his sanctified saints to be shared with a dying world. He goes on now and he begins to talk about that delivery system in the second part of 10. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. To be pure means to be sincere, to be without hidden motives or pretense, to completely pure, spotless. Basically, to put it in modern colloquial language, it means to be the real deal. It means to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. It means to not be a hypocrite. And we know that Jesus spent so much of his time fighting the hypocrites, the Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests. And it was something that he just could not abide. Those who would act religious, but on the inside were filled with all kinds of greed and uncleanness. And that is not the kind of deliverers, not the kind of righteous fruit that the Lord wants to be shared. He wants it to be done by those who are not hypocrites. The word blameless means to not be offensive. And the fact that Paul couches this in the eschatological statement, to not be offensive to your master at the day of Christ. In other words, when your master returns, what will he find you doing? Will he be pleased or will he be offended by your work? Now, when Paul talks about the sanctification of individuals to be the conduit through which the love of Christ is going to be shared with the world, he wants them to not be hypocrites, and he also wants them to be blameless, that if the Lord came back in the midst of whatever they were doing, he would be happy with what he found and not upset. He wants the delivery system to be pristine. Brothers and sisters, who are the delivery system? It's us, okay? Put it in my analogy, it's the pipes, okay? It's the pipes through which the water goes. And it's no mystery. If there's a break in the pipe and toxins are able to filter into the water, no matter how pure it is when it starts out, it's going to be defiled when it reaches its destination. So therefore, the pipes are the delivery system. These are the saints, and that is exactly what Paul is interested in, directing these saints at Philippi. And that, of course, is exactly what the Lord is interested in us as well. Well, then he goes on to the objectives. Now that he's discussed the delivery system, well, what is the outcome of all this? What happens at the end of the line when you turn on the faucet? Well, that's what he says. To be filled with the fruit, we're in verse 11 now, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness, that's what it's all about, is that this fruit, a righteous fruit, is going to be the outcome of those who are doing the work of the Lord. Now, we can go back and we can see that this is not something that is new. In fact, it is something that the Lord has planned for us since before time began. Paul talks about this in Ephesians when he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." The Lord has a design on our lives. He has something he wants us to do. There are works, there are deeds, there are the fruit of righteousness that the Lord wants to see in us. He wants us to be sanctified, to grow in him, so that we can accomplish and deliver the love of God in what he is now calling the fruit of righteousness. Now, the righteousness that Paul is talking about here is not just an inner righteousness. It's not just us getting righteous in ourselves. But first of all, our righteousness is not our own. We know that. Our righteousness is an alien righteousness, as Luther says. It is not ours. It's the righteousness of Christ. And so, therefore, it is a righteousness that dwells inside of us. It's incomplete. It won't be perfect until we are actually glorified in our new bodies. But nonetheless, we are clothed with that righteousness. Now, what Paul is talking about now is a manifestation of that righteousness, a fruit that is born from that righteousness, and that is the product of a sanctified life. We are not going to bear the fruit of righteousness when we live a life that is defiled. And so, therefore, what he is saying is that in order to deliver this fruit of righteousness, there needs to be an outpouring of righteousness, a redeemed heart that is engaged with the things of the kingdom, the things that naturally flow from a redeemed heart. Jesus talked about this extensively in the 15th chapter of John, when he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whoever you ask, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And so, therefore, we have been set aside for the fruit, to bear the fruit of the kingdom. But we need to recognize something, and something that Jesus makes clear and something that Paul makes clear here when he says, "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus." We don't do this without the Lord. We don't do this without Christ. These are the works that are gained and accomplished through Christ, as he said himself in that same 15th chapter of John, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's the realization that the kind of fruits of righteousness that Paul has in mind and that Jesus has in mind are the fruit of righteousness that we only get through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends it with one last statement of the ultimate objective of all of this, which is to the glory and the praise of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is our reason for existence. That is why we are here. First question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, most of you know it. What is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is what we are here for. That is our chief end, is to glorify God. When we are engaged in this process that Paul is mapping out, that he's going to spend the rest of the book explaining, when we are engaged in the process of sanctification, you see, when we become Christians, so many people are just going to kind of sit back and say, fine, I'm saved, that's what I want to make sure, and so now I'm just going to wait for Jesus to come back. But that's not what he wants out of us. Jesus wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear the fruit of righteousness, and the only way we're going to bear the fruit of righteousness is if we are sanctified in and of ourselves. And so there is a process whereby the love of God, the love of the Father, is delivered to a dying world. But when you look at this, when you look at the model that I just gave you, there's only one weak link. There's only one link that can go bad. The love of the Father is perfect. It's never going to change. The reservoir of the love of Christ, it's never going to change. It is perfect, pristine love. The work of the Holy Spirit, irreversible. The Spirit energizes. He pressurizes the heart of the redeemed so that that love is literally flows from that heart. And then the mechanism, the righteous fruit, that is the ultimate end. That's going to come. There's only one place that this whole system can break down. That's in the pipes, okay? That's in the delivery system. And unfortunately, the pipes that we have pass right through the middle of a sewer. And if there's any break in that pipe, if there's any hole in it, if there's even a pinprick, and that toxic water it floods into that pristine water, well, the whole thing becomes defiled. And that's why Paul is putting such importance on the fact that we pay attention to our sanctification. You hear me say it all the time, sanctification by the means of grace, sanctification by the means of grace. That's what the Lord wants us to do, but that is exactly what this process is bringing out. So let me just lay it on in this way in closing. We'll just bring out what this process is that the Lord wants us to be part of. It begins with love. It begins with His love. It begins with the love of the Father that is perfect and flows from His perfection into the incarnation of that love in Jesus Christ. And that love is the reservoir. It is the source that God wants that love shared with the dying world. The Holy Spirit does His job. He's the one who gets the pressure and sends the water right through the pipes, right through those who are going to be the delivery system. But the kind of love that the Holy Spirit is talking about, the kind of love that God is talking about, is a love that is grounded in knowledge. It is one that is grounded in the Scripture. It is not a sappy, sentimental, I made it up as I went along type of love. This is a love that is grounded in Scripture and is well aware of Scripture. It is also a love that is discerning. It is not just discerning. It is a love that can look at and identify an error when it sees it, because it knows, it's read the Word of God. It has studied the ethical standard of the kingdom, and so therefore can identify immorality when it sees it. It is a love that is discriminating, that approves that which is excellent and avoids that which is not, but is also able and willing to stand against that which is error and expose it if it is necessary. We are the delivery system, and as that delivery system, we need to remain pure. We need to remain free of hypocrisy. We need to remain blameless. We need to not be offensive to our master when he returns. What is the result of all of this? It is the simple process that we don't think of how it gets there. We've just got a faucet. And we're trying to turn that faucet on, and we think water's going to come out of it. But it doesn't work that way. This is something that is a process that starts the day you are saved, and it will end when you leave this world and go and stand before the Lord. And it is that process of righteous fruit. We are the bearers of the righteous fruit, focused and bringing the love of Jesus. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, it is the objective of every Christian life, and only Christians are able, because through Christ we're the only ones who can actually achieve this. It brings glory to God, and that's what it's all about. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I feel that we've got a good start on the rest of this book. I think we'll see Paul take each one of these ideas and develop it. And I'm just taken with the degree to which he loves the people in Philippi, that he is willing to spend time not just to go through the motions with them, but to truly pray for and desire and instruct them in their own sanctification. And dear Lord, may I do anywhere near that here just by reading your word. May we portray, or may I portray, it as it is said in your word, the importance of all of us being sanctified. May that sanctification be something that resounds through this congregation. And it is taught at every single level. It's something that is taken home and taught there, and is grounded and bathed in prayer. Lord, I thank you for all those who are here. I thank you for their hunger for your word. I pray that you will bless them. Bless them in what they do when they leave here, and bless them in their own study. We will give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen and amen.